Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I know the way the world looks right now and all the things that are happening in our politics and everything, looks like everything's out of control, but I want to say don't look now, but God's still here and God is still in control. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, reading from the New Living Translation, says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done." 2 Peter 1, 1 says, "I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior." And then the one that really hits me, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." You know, it seems natural to think when difficult things happen to us or to our friends, you know, something goes wrong, we think of it as being tragic. I was praying about what our niece Karen and her family are going through and how it seems so unfair. She recently, I mean within the last couple of months, found out she has a rare form of fast-acting cancer and has only a short time to live. This has devastated her family, her husband, her three handsome sons, and the rest of our family too. Why? Why would this happen? But I've been impressed that Karen has maintained an attitude of victory in spite of this unforeseen tragedy. She knows what Paul said in Philippians 1:21 in King James Version, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And she's being very, very inspirational and talking about, you know, how she's going to go home and trying to get her family ready to realize that it's not permanent separation. You know, Christians never have to say goodbye. We just say, see you later. What we see as tragic must sometimes be precious to us when we get to eternity. We can't see things from God's perspective. It's like seeing the bottom of a decorative carpet with all the threads and knots showing and thinking how ugly that is. And then turning the carpet over and seeing the pattern and say, "My, I had no idea that would be so beautiful." I remember how terrible the world thought the death of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and Ed McCauley and Roger Yardrian was, didn't say his name right. These five missionaries were martyred by the Aka Indians in Ecuador in 1956, and the world's reaction was, "What a waste! Where was God? Why didn't God do something?" But what a mission field this opened up. Scads of Indians have been saved because the attention that was drawn to them by the Christian world. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I read the story of Tommy Dorsey. He was a song evangelist. I'm not talking about the big band player, the Jimmy Dorsey's brother. I'm talking about an evangelist. It says, "Back in 1932, I was a fairly new husband. My wife Nettie and I were living in a little apartment on Chicago's South Side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was to be the featured soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in the last month of pregnancy with our first child, but a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis, so I kissed Nettie goodbye, clattered downstairs to our Model A, and in a fresh Lake Michigan breeze, chugged out to Chicago on Route 66. However, outside the city, I remembered that my anxiety at leaving, I'd forgotten my music case, and I wheeled around and headed back. I found Nettie sleeping peacefully. I hesitated by her bed. Something was strongly telling me to stay. But eager to get on my way and not wanting to disturb Nettie, I shrugged off the feeling and quietly slipped out of the room with my music. The next night in the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called on me to sing again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up with a Western Union telegram. I ripped open the envelope. Pasted on the yellow sheet were the words, "Your wife just died." People were happily singing and clapping around me. I could hardly keep from crying out. I rushed to a phone and called home. All I could hear on the other end was, "Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead." When I got back to Chicago, I learned that Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy, and yet that same night, the baby died. I buried Nettie and our little boy together in the same casket, and then I fell apart. For days, I closeted myself, not wanting to see anyone. I felt that God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs anymore. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world I once knew so well. But then as I hunched alone in the dark apartment those first sad days, I thought back to the afternoon I went to St. Louis. Something kept telling me to stay there with Nettie. Was that something God? Oh, if I had paid more attention to him that day, I would have stayed and been with Nettie when she died. From that moment on, I vowed to listen more closely to him. But still, I was lost in grief. Everyone was kind to me, especially one friend. The following Saturday evening, he took me to Maloney's Porno College, which was a neighborhood music school. It was quiet, and late evening sun crept through the curtained windows. I sat down at the piano, and my hands began to browse over the keys. Something happened to me then. I felt at peace. I felt like I could reach out and touch God. I found myself playing a melody once into my head that just seemed to fall into place. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home." The Lord gave me these words and melody. He also healed my spirit. I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel farthest from God, this is when he is closest and when we are most open to his restoring power. And so I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until that day comes when he will take me and gently lead me home. He signed it, Tommy Dorsey. Or hear the story of Horatio G. Spofford, a devout Christian. He was the father of four daughters, an active member of the Presbyterian Church, and a loyal friend and supporter of D.L. Moody and other evangelistic leaders of his day. In November 1863, Spofford decided to take his family to Europe for a vacation, intending also to assist Moody in his evangelistic work once he arrived there. Spofford was unexpectedly detained in Chicago due to urgent business matters that came up, but he decided to send his family aboard the SS Villa du Harvey as scheduled. Midway through the transatlantic voyage, the ship was struck by an English vessel, Loch Earn, and eventually floundered. It was just, you know, it went down. Spofford's four daughters, Anna 11, Maggie 9, Bessie 7, and Tanette 2, were among the 226 people who perished in the aftermath. Mrs. Spofford, one of the few who survived, sent her husband the heartbreaking telegram, "Saved, alone." Spofford immediately sailed for England to join his grief-stricken wife. As his ship passed the approximate location where his daughters had drowned, his deep sorrow mingled with his unwavering faith in God's goodness, and it caused him to compose the following hymn, When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. The rest of the verses go, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, in Jordan above me shall roll. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for the coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Probably very few like Spafford are able to maintain their faith in the face of such devastating bereavement without spiritually faltering. The natural tendency when facing such senseless tragedy would be to question, to doubt, to blame, to accuse God. Why did you let this happen to me? And yet this hymn reveals a man who had been graced by God to mourn without bitterness, to sorrow without anger, to trust without resentments, to rest in peace of Christ, which surpasses every man's understanding. The remarkable faith exhibited by Spafford is the same precious faith available to all believers. Listen to Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. 2 Peter 1:1 says, I am writing to you who share the same precious faith we have. This faith was given to you because of the justice and fairness of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Hearing this enables them to believe, as Spafford did, that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. A young man applied for a job as a farmhand, and when the farmer asked him his qualifications, he said, well, I can sleep through when the wind blows. This puzzled the farmer, but he liked the young man and he hired him. A few days later, the farmer and his wife woke up in the night to a violent storm. They quickly began to check things out to see if it was secure. They found the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of logs had been set next to the fireplace. The young man slept soundly. The farmer and his wife then inspected their property. They found the farm tools had been placed in the storage shed, safe from the elements. The tractor had been moved into the garage. The barn was properly locked. Even the animals were calm. All was well. The farmer then understood the meaning of the young man's words, I can sleep when the wind blows. Because the farmhand did his work loyally and faithfully, when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. So when the wind blew, he wasn't afraid. He could sleep in peace. Well, how does this apply to our lives? The story illustrates the principle often overlooked about being prepared for various events that occur in life. There was nothing dramatic or sensational in the young farmhand's preparations. He just faithfully did what was needed each day, and consequently, he had peace even in the storm. You know, that's what we need to do. We need to have the security of knowing Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, of knowing that whatever comes along, it's not going to sink our boat. We're going to be able to be buoyant because we have Christ in the vessel that's going to help us to get on to the other side where we belong. A short poem expresses this principle as it pertains to life. It isn't the things you do, it's the things you leave undone, which gives you a bit of heartache at the setting of the sun. What are you leaving undone? No matter what storms blow, do your part, and God is here to care for you. You know, if we do our part in accepting Christ as our Savior and trusting our Lord and walking with Him, then whatever we have to face in life, we can realize what God said back in Leviticus, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And Jesus promised, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And I say, praise God. And if you don't know that peace today, it's not too late. Find Him as your personal Savior. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for the realization that whatever we have to face, you face with us. Whatever strength we need for whatever day that we're going through, you can give us that strength and that assurance that you'll never leave or forsake us. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you in a personal way and finding the strength that you have, that nothing can defeat us as long as we keep our hands in yours. I pray for each one that's listening to this podcast today, they will find the peace that passes all understanding. I pray also, Lord, for our niece Karen, that you'll continue to bless her and that you'll take her home to be with you soon, and we're going to give you the praise. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will learn to have the faith that she's demonstrating today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you need to get in touch with me, my phone number is 623-845-2741. You can either call direct or you can text, and I'll try to pay attention when the text comes. Or, you know, you can contact me through my Gmail. It's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. But I warn you, I get a lot of Gmail. Sometimes I miss things. So if you don't hear from me, try again or use the phone. Or you can write to me, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Listen, I'll be, Lord willing, preaching at the First Baptist Church here in Holbrook tomorrow. I'm going to be talking on the topic, it's hard work to give up your right to be hurt. And I would invite you to be there. Sunday school starts at 9:45. Morning worship's at 11 o'clock. And we do have a Bible study at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. God bless. We'll be praying for you. I hope that you're having a good day, a victorious day, knowing that Jesus Christ is there with you, and He's promised that He will never leave you or forsake you, and you can count on that.